Please take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter. Things I never want to be in my Christian walk and life. Things I never want to be. I don't want to be a quitter. Now, you can write that down in your bulletin. I don't want to be a quitter, one that stops, leaves, or relinquishes in my Christian walk. When I was in Bible college, Dr. Oldham had this saying, a quitter never stops quitting. And so we don't want to be quitters. Number two, I don't want to be a whiner, one that complains and grumbles and protests everything. So I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to be a whiner. I don't want to be a moocher, a freeloader, one whose hand is always out wanting. You know, we shouldn't look at God as a money tree or an ATM machine. Though my ATM machine took my checks this past week and kept them and didn't give me a receipt for them. So I went to the bank and they said, well, you have to call this number. Don't you love it when they say you have to call this number? And then it said, if you want this, punch one. If you want this, punch two. If you want this, punch three. And I punched two. And they said, if you don't understand, call back. I punched two. I'll move along. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to be a whiner. I don't want to be a moocher. I don't want to be an example of what not to be. I don't want to be an example of what not to be. One that lacks integrity. One that is always wanting to bend the rules. And last but not least, I don't want to be a used-to-be Christian. I don't want to be a used-to-be Christian. Would you agree with those statements? That we don't want to be quitters, that we don't want to be whiners or moochers or examples of what not to be or what used to be a Christian. Would you please stand with me as we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We'll read down through verse 9. And if you're unable to stand, I totally know what that is like. But verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder how many today are in heaviness due to temptations. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Dear Heavenly Father, may we remain faithful for your honor and for your glory. Lord, use us, and may we be usable until you call us home. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In verse 5, we read, who are kept by the power of God through faith. We need to make sure that our faith remains strong. That when we go through the trials of life, we remain strong for the cause of Christ. And one of the ways this is done is by the word of God. May I say this? This is a precious. It's a precious old book, as my mother would sing. Precious. The Bible is God's word. In this month's Answers in Genesis newsletter, we find these words: the Bible is not merely a book. It is the very word of God. The Bible is God's word, unquote. Number one, the Bible is fully inspired. If you would, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God moved and guided the writers of Scripture in such a way that they wrote his very words. Yet he did so without overriding their individual personalities, backgrounds, or writing styles. Beginning at verse 13 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Folks, don't be surprised what's going on in today's society. The Bible tells us that things are going to get worse. It says deceiving and being deceived. Folks, a lot of people that are deceiving us do so because they're deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why does Satan want the Bible to be obliterated, made illegal, made where people think it is of no consequence? Because it has the words of salvation. And our society needs the word of God, because it is able to make people wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Quickly, if you would, now to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter. The Bible, fully inspired. God using men to write the holy word of God. And beginning at verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Second, the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is authoritative. It's solid, it's conclusive, and it should be unquestioned. Because when we question it, we get into trouble. Ask Eve. Ask Jonah. When we question the Word of God, would you agree with this? People have problems with authority. Now, do not raise your hand. Do not duck your head. Do not poke the person beside you. Is there anyone in this room that has problems with authority? Oh, I see a hand being raised anyways. We have problems with authority, but who is the authority? God. God. And do you think sometimes people have problems with God? Have you ever argued with God? Have you ever tried to convince him to do something different? Absolutely. The authority of Scripture stands on the nature and character of God, who rules over his creation, knows all things, and cannot lie. Has anybody ever lied to you? I'm sure they have. Now, none of you have ever lied. Right? Do you think I've ever lied? I heard that. God cannot lie. The book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. If the Bible is the very word of God, then to disobey or to disbelieve any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God. The Bible is authoritative in every subject it addresses: science, history, geography, our faith, and patience. God's word is the final authority. And yet we find that today's society struggles with the very word of God. Does that mean it struggles with the church? Yes. Does that mean it struggles with creation? Yes. Does that mean it struggles with morality? Yes. It struggles because they do not want to accept the word of God. Number three, the Bible is without error in its original manuscripts. If God had men write what he wanted, do you not think that he could preserve it down through the years, so that we could have it today? And I believe that he has given it to us. And in the English language, we use the King James Version because we believe it to be closest to what is in the manuscripts. Every word of God is true and pure. Jeremiah told the people, "Hear the word of the Lord. Enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Amend your ways and your doings." Jeremiah 7, 2 and 3. Amend your ways. It is hard to change a habit. Would you agree with that? Do you have certain habits that you wish you had never begun? Yes. Now, I have a habit. Can I tell you what it is? I like chocolate chips. And I have a habit of eating chocolate chips. Is that a terrible habit? I would never use chocolate chips you're going to use. I mean, you could always buy more, right? Would you agree with that? Buy more. Isn't there a commercial about eat all you want? Oh, that's chips, isn't it? Okay. But do you have a bad habit? No, we don't want to know what it is. But do people have bad habits? Yes. Some people have the bad habit of running stop signs, speeding. Are there people who have bad habits of stealing, cussing? Absolutely. You know where people have bad habits? Gossip. Is that a bad habit? Yeah. We can have bad habits. But is it a bad habit to read the Word of God? Is that a good habit? Yeah. How about praying? Is that a good habit? How about church attendance? Is that a good habit? So there are good habits then, right? Absolutely. So there are things that we should be doing, and there's things that we should not be doing. Did I list all the things we shouldn't be doing? You know why I didn't list some of them? Because they'd get too close to home. But they're there, because we all have habits that we need to give over to the Lord. Amend your ways and your doings. The Bible never affirms anything that is contrary to fact. The Bible is true from cover to cover. Again, Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. The word of God should be precious in our sight. The word of God should be something that we enjoy reading. Pastor Stephen and I right now are reading through the book of Psalms, and he asked the other day, what are we going to do about Psalm 119? Because as we're going through the book of Psalms, somehow he's doing the odd chapters, and I'm doing the even chapters. So what would be 119? His. And we came to Psalm 119 yesterday. So you know how it's divided up by the alphabet in the Hebrew language? So he read A and I read the next letter. So we went back and forth. But isn't the reading of God something that should be pleasurable? Now, I'm not saying you have to read 75 chapters a day. I'm not saying that'd be wrong. I believe this, that you should read in such a way that you know what you're reading and you're not speed reading. Okay? Reading through the Word of God in a year is good, but if all you're doing is reading words and you're not getting anything, slow down. Don't be afraid to read the same chapter 3 or 4 or 5 days in a row. Make it part of your life. But read the Word of God. The inerrancy of Scripture rests in the character of God, who knows all things and cannot lie. The Bible always tells the truth and is always, it always tells the truth about everything it talks about. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. The word of God is pure. It is true. Remember this, a lie is a lie, even if everyone believes it. And the truth is the truth, even if no one believes it. And if no one believes the word of God, does that make it a lie? No, it is still the truth. Today's culture would rather believe the lies of men rather than the truth of the word of God. I have something I'd like to read to you that Ken Ham wrote. He writes, I was asserting there was a connection between atheistic evolution and morality back in 1975. And that over time, immorality would grow as people rejected God's word and accepted evolution. Would you say that immorality is running rampant in our society today? I taught that the more people believe that life arose out of natural processes, the more they would also believe that life was ultimately meaningless and purposeless. And morality could be whatever a person determined, or as Judges 21:25 states, when there was no king in the land, everyone did that which was right in his own sight. He then says the late Henry Morris had also been writing about this connection between evolution and morality in most of his early books. Evolutionists often mock me, he says, for tying evolution to morality. They will claim that evolution has to do with science, not morality. But notice that as generations have been indoctrinated into believing naturalistic evolution, Christian morality has declined. Armed with so-called science, secularists have become bolder in opposing Christian morality. In our Western world, we are seeing more and more people who boldly claim that evolution is a science and are using it to promote an anti-Christian worldview. Secular activists, more than ever, are vehemently opposing Christian morality, such as marriage being one man and one woman, and abortion being murder. And we are seeing very amoral and immoral behavior growing across the culture, especially it seems among the millennial generation. While we do not argue that evolution directly causes immorality, people can use Darwinian thinking to justify their behavior. Now, it's a challenging read, Charles Darwin's books like The Origin of Species and The Descent of Man. His writing can be very convoluted and difficult to follow, but it is clear that Darwin believed humans are not special, as the Bible states, just like animals. As a result, he declared that morality was a result of evolution, shaping man into a highly special species through the process of natural selection. If anything, morality is going in the wrong direction and not in the right direction. We see in many homes, and we observe in countless churches, the downplaying of God's word. Scripture abandoned in the culture leads to relative morality, hopelessness, and meaninglessness. Do you think we live in a society that is full of meaninglessness? Aldous Huxley, in 1937, wrote, "For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. Liberation from a certain political and economic system, and liberation from a certain style of morality." What he was saying is that don't mess with my sexual desires. Does God have a plan for sexual activity? One man and his wife. One woman and her husband. God's word is the foundation on which we stand. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. Would you please take your Bible and quickly turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We need a solid foundation. Our children need a solid foundation, and they are not going to find it on television. Our grandchildren need a solid foundation, and the foundation is the Word of God. We find in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will conclude it with a parable. Verse 24, Matthew 7. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." I don't want to ever be a quitter. I don't want to be a whiner, or a moocher, or an example of what not to be, or a used-to-be Christian. I want to remain strong for the cause of Christ. I want you to remain strong for the cause of Christ. I want the Word of God to be not only a part of the Covenant Baptist Church, but I want it to be part of your life, because it has the words that will lead us to salvation. 1 Peter 1:9, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." Shall we stand together? 375 is our song of invitation, "Just As I Am." Maybe this morning you would like to come and pray and ask the Lord to give you strength in your Christian walk. Maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and you would like to do that today. We'd be glad to have someone show you from the Word of God what needs to be done. Maybe you'd just like to come and pray for someone that needs the Lord at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have this invitation time, we ask that the Spirit would move, that hearts could be touched, that souls could be changed. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, and again, with thanksgiving. Amen.